Our message today is entitled Salvation Found on the Road to Gaza. Salvation Found on the Road to Gaza. Our text comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Our key verse for today is Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 35, where the eunuch says, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or some other?" And Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. That comes from the Message version of the Bible. Philip grabbed his chance. The hook was there. Philip grabbed his chance. And using that passage, that text where he started, he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that was a young lady, as a matter of introduction, that was here many years ago, back in the early 90s, when we had the first teen lock-in. Early 90s. This was before people had GPS on their phones, before cell phones were popular. And so it was from 8 o'clock to 6 in the morning. We had gone and had breakfast at Hardee's, and I'm taking the kids back home. Well, I had taken several of them back home, and I asked the young lady, "So where do you live?" And her answer, because she didn't understand where she lived, she said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, what's your street address?" "I don't know." "Well, what's your neighborhood?" "I don't know." So now we got a problem, because I don't know where to take the girl. And her mama's waiting for her. So Vanessa Sampson's son, Chris, was in the van with us. So I asked him if he wouldn't mind staying and be the last person, because I didn't want to be me and her in the van. So he was close to the church, but I asked him if he would kind of stay with me for a little bit. So we dropped most people off, and we came back towards the church so she could pick up the trail from where her mama, when she leaves New Berean Baptist, goes home, and said, "Okay, now where do we go?" "Well, you take a left here." And what street did we get on?" "I don't know the name of the street." "Well, you take a right here." We eventually got to her house, praise the Lord, because she didn't know how to get to where she needed to go to get home. There are people today who don't know how to get to Jesus. Now, sometimes people will use their GPS, even though they still don't really know how to get there. They just wait for someone to tell them verbally over the speaker where to turn. Some people will not use their GPS and get lost. In a day when people don't have maps at the store anymore, it's kind of rough if you don't know what to do. But I'm going to tell you that all of you in here, whether you know it or not, you used a GPS today to be in the church. Now, some of y'all are saying, "You crazy. I live around the corner. I know where New Berean is." Well, I'm not talking about that kind of GPS. I'm talking about God's plan of salvation. You see, you cannot be baptized into the body of Christ unless you followed his plan to get you into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. To be born again, you have to follow God's plan of salvation in order to become a child of God. You can't get in God's family unless you follow his GPS. Today, there was no GPS in this story. So this man didn't quite understand how to get where he was going. He knew he was going home to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, but he really, as we walk through the story, did not know or understand how to get salvation in his life. This is the story of an Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. It begins on a hot, nearly deserted road from Jerusalem to Gaza. No matter where people are, the Spirit of God sees it as a mission field. And the Holy Spirit has decided, in this case, to initiate a divine appointment for an Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 6, verses 26 through 28. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It's always from Jerusalem down because Jerusalem at the top of a mountain. He got up and he went. We're talking about Philip. Who was Philip? He was a deacon, a Hellenistic Jew, who was one of the first deacons assigned to help the widows get their food, their sustenance. And during this time of Stephen giving his message in which he was martyred for and killed, there was a great persecution of the church. And the Hellenistic Jews, most of them, had to leave Jerusalem. And they went to Samaria and to Judea. Samaria is the northern part of Israel. Judea is the southern part of Israel. They had to get out of Jerusalem. This is God's plan, by the way. God used this situation so that they would stop staying and having fun, praising the Lord in Jerusalem, and start to move out to where God had told them to do so. So Philip was up in Samaria, and he was actually winning people to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, this is what he hears. And so he's been told that he has to go down to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And the Bible says he got up and went. He went and met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. Now, the eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Next. And he was riding in a chariot. What was he doing while he was riding in the chariot? He was reading the Bible, in particular the prophet Isaiah. Now, in those days, eunuchs were men who were emasculated to serve as court officials. They were modified from the way they looked when they were born. They were not allowed to participate in the life of the Jewish community due to the injuries imposed on them. Most of the eunuchs were slaves who were forced to become eunuchs. And they had to live under certain regulations that were found in Deuteronomy 23:1, for instance, which specifies that eunuchs shall not be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Isn't that something? You didn't ask for it, but now you are being told that because something took place and you are now blemished, you can't be in the same place as the rest of the folks in the house of God. Josephus says, the historian says, that they were hated by the Jews. Leviticus 21 and 20 specifically says that eunuchs are barred from participation in temple rituals. Now, this particular Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem on his pilgrimage from Ethiopia to worship, the Bible says. Can you imagine coming to a place to worship, but you can't worship with the rest of the folk? He could probably go to a synagogue, maybe, but he could not worship there at the temple, perhaps not even in the court of the Gentiles. So he is a person who's been excluded. Now, did you know that just because a person goes to church and been in church ever since they were a child, and they think they're part of the church, but the reality is that they have never received Christ as their Savior. While they think they may be on their way to heaven, they're actually excluded. Jesus told Nicodemus, a great teacher, that except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. He can't go to heaven unless you have Jesus. So there are people who are lost because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. They may think that they're on their way to heaven, but the Bible clearly teaches that they are not. It's not that we don't like them. That's not true. We love them. God loves them. But the truth is, like that young lady who didn't know where she lived, he's lost. But God loves the lost. The Ethiopian eunuch in our story was a minister who was in charge of the finances of Candace, which tells you he was a person of integrity. Now, Candace, by the way, is not the queen's name. Candace is a title. Anybody who was queen was basically called the Candace. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So we come to our first point concerning a person who is ready to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're talking about some steps for salvation here. Point number one, he must be open to the truth. A person must be open to the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus tells us, the Comforter, after Jesus would ascend, would come, and he would convince and convict people concerning sin. He was going to be witness of Christ. It was his responsibility, his mission, to spread the knowledge of Christ throughout the world. The Holy Spirit has been preparing the heart of this man. The eunuch in this story has been on a long pilgrimage and worshiped there in Jerusalem, either in the court of the Gentiles or one of the synagogues, perhaps. Certainly, he was still thinking about those events when he was found reading Isaiah 53, which is about the suffering servant. Someone like him, in a sense, a servant, as he read, was being shunned. He was also being excluded and mocked, as were people like him. But he didn't understand or know just who this person was. Just as a hardened field has to be plowed up in order to receive new seed, so the hardened heart must be plowed up and prepared to receive the gospel. You remember the story of the sower, where the sower tossed seeds sometimes on the pathway, sometimes on rocky ground. Some of them fell on thorny ground. But there were some seeds that fell on the fertile ground. And it was those seeds that are the prepared hearts, those listeners that are the prepared hearts to receive the gospel. For there's fruit that comes for those seeds that fall in the fertile ground. So the Holy Spirit has been plowing up this man's heart to receive the gospel. Before Philip approached the chariot, the Holy Spirit, I want you to listen very carefully, was cultivating or plowing up the Ethiopian eunuch's heart to receive God's message because he's reading the word of God out loud. This leads us to our second point concerning those who, after being open to the truth, open to the witness of the Holy Spirit, they must go into the next step or next phase of God's plan of salvation. He must understand the truth. Our next point is that he must understand the truth. Now, I want you to pay very close attention that God is actually speaking to Philip. The Bible says in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip. He didn't just think this. The Spirit told Philip, climb into the chariot. So running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he answered, verse 31, how can I without some help? And he invited Philip into the chariot with him. Now, this is fun because there are a lot of people who have Bibles. Some of them don't understand what it is that they're reading. But it's not necessarily all their fault. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. They are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Man without Christ, without the Spirit of God, able to explain or teach him what it is lost because he cannot understand the Word of God. Listen very carefully. I'm talking about people who may know some Bible, like Pharisees and scribes. Oh, they know the letter of the law. They understand every jot and tittle, but they still don't get what God is saying. Matthew 13 and verse 13. This is Jesus talking. We're talking about the Word himself. Listen to what he says in Matthew 13 and verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Those are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they what? Understand. We're going through the parables with the young people in the back doing their devotionals, and we're having some fun with that. And I'm finding out that it's true that the parables are great for helping people to understand the Word of God because some things can sound difficult. But listen, there was a mob of people when Stephen was being persecuted, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus saw him. And he was happy that Jesus, while he was about to be stoned and killed, was his eyes were on him, and Jesus stood up for his man who was given the word of God. Listen, out of his mouth that the Spirit of God was giving him to say. And all those religious people who had been learning scripture when they were young and going through the synagogue and could quote scripture. This is what they did when they heard all of what Stephen had to say. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, this crowd of folks, they cried out with a loud voice. And what did they do? They stopped their ears. They stopped their ears. They did not want to hear the word of God. The person who must come to Christ, he must be open to the truth. He also must understand the truth. If the heart is not prepared, we should never begin to witness to the lost without asking God to prepare their hearts for the gospel. It may be difficult to implant the seed of truth in them. We know this because in the parable of the sower, it says that as the seed fell along the path and not onto the fertile ground, it says that the birds came and took the seed. And then Jesus explains that it was Satan taking the seed. And then he specifically says, so that they cannot be saved. Did you know that Satan does not want people to be saved? Did you know that that's one of his main objectives? The Bible says that he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. He has no interest in anybody coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And if he can take anything, especially the Word of God, even though someone hears it, to mess it all up, to steal it from them, just so that his agenda of keeping us from him. Oh, listen. Must understand the truth, but you have to have your heart prepared to receive the truth. You got to pray. If you're just walking up on somebody, you still need to pray about that. But not only should the one coming to Christ be open to the truth and must understand the truth, but he must also believe the truth, which brings us to our third point. Our third point for someone trying to come to Christ is that he must believe the truth. He must believe the truth. Let's take a look at Acts 8 and verses 31 through 33. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip when he was asked, do you understand what you're reading? Isaiah 53. How can I without some help? And he invited Philip into the chariot with him. It says that the passage he was reading was this: as a sheep led to the slaughter and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked. He was put down, never got a fair trial. But who now can count his kin, since he's been taken from the earth? the eunuch in verse 34 and 35, the eunuch said, tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or some other? And Philip grabbed his chance. That's what I was waiting for. He grabbed his chance. And using this passage, using the word of God, using this passage as his text, the Bible says that he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. Now, I know there was a big grin on Philip's face when he asked, who is this talking about? Because listen, this is probably about a year or so, a little beyond that, of when the church first started in Jerusalem. So it's been about a year or so that this is happening now. And the people who have been saved there in Jerusalem, they heard this passage being preached many times because it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. One who was mocked, one who was beaten, one who did not have a fair trial, the Jesus who was put on the cross is discussed in these passages from 53 to 56. Oh, I'm sure that the disciples, all the apostles, all the teachers focused on this passage many times so they could show how Christ was the Messiah. So he was excited. That grin on his face, oh, yeah. Let me step on in here. And he preached Jesus to him. And he started from the beginning, I'm sure, to tell him all the things that took place. Now, when Peter gave his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, he began to preach Jesus. 3,000 folks got saved. When Stephen, even though he was being persecuted, he gave one of the most excellent messages. I mean, I could just read that and not even say anything else. So I could just read that and be done. That was a good passage. He got killed for it, but it was a good passage. And so this brings me back to a time when on the road to Emmaus that Jesus, when he found some depressed and sad disciples, he opened the meaning of the scriptures concerning himself to two of his disciples. And in like manner, Philip does the same thing on this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And beginning with the scripture text open to Isaiah, he witnessed to the Ethiopian, showing how the text speaks of Jesus as Messiah. Now, he doesn't give us all the details, but we see the results. Because as the travelers on the road to Emmaus, after hearing Jesus break down the scriptures, don't you remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn? So did the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, it burned. He got it. He found out who he was, this man that the scriptures were referring to in Isaiah 53. Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Furthermore, Jesus himself, John 14:6 says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, no one comes to the Father except through me. He learned that this man in this passage that the prophet was speaking to was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us notice this, that along the way, it has been the Holy Spirit all along who has been initiating this conversion. of this Ethiopian, I want you to know that it is not our job to convict concerning sin. No, that's God's job. Our job, as we see Philip, is simply to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in a loving, tactful, genuine, not a phony one, manner that would draw them to Jesus and not away from them. Now, I've seen this. If you don't know me, listen, sometimes when I get upset, I'm upset. And you can tell. There were two fellas at Wendy's, if I'm not mistaken, when I was in college. And the young lady at the counter says, "Can I help you?" One of the preacher boys says, "Yes! Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Woo, I was hot. Tell me, what are you doing? That made me so upset. That is not how you talk to people about Jesus. That will cause people to move away and not want to hear. You know how I know that? Because that's how I was. I was the kind of person that if you tried to take a candle, the light of Christ, in my face, I'd blow it out and smile at you. I told you I don't want to hear that stuff. Because sometimes people don't know how to use tact. They do not know how to speak to people. They come with an attitude that they are there to convict concerning sin. And that is not what we're supposed to do. That is not what the deacon, Mr. Philip, did. He did not approach him in that manner. He approached him with a smile. Our job is simply to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in a loving, tactful, genuine manner that would draw them to Jesus and not away from him. But not only should the one coming to Christ be open to the truth, and must understand the truth and believe the truth, but you also, they have to obey the truth, which takes us to our fourth point. He must obey the truth in order to receive God's salvation. He must obey the truth. Look at verses 36 through 39. And as they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. Now, don't you remember I said this was a desert road? Do you think the Spirit of God was prepared? Listen. In today's church environment, we do things differently. A person gets saved, and then they go into a training class, and they go see Brother Jackson, and they stay in there for several weeks. And then it takes a little bit longer time, and somewhere along the way, they finally get baptized. That's not exactly the way Jesus said, do it. We'll get to that later. But when he saw the water, and he knew who his Savior was. He said, "Can I get baptized now?" The eunuch said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" Do you remember I said that the Old Testament scriptures excluded eunuchs from being in the assembly of God's people? And they were excluded, these eunuchs were, from being part of any of the temple worship ceremonies. He was excluded. But he has learned that now he can be baptized into the Christ and become part of the family of God. There's no Jew nor Greek, no free or slave, or even a eunuch. The Lord Jesus Christ will accept them all. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. He didn't have to go to Brother Jackson's class. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off. And that was the last that the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. You know why he didn't mind? Because he got what he wanted. He had what he'd come for. And went on down the road as happy as he could be. As happy as he could be. Philip's explanation of the scriptures convinced the eunuch who Christ was and what his atoning work at the cross meant. Because when they arrived at some water, the eunuch wants to be baptized. He didn't have to be asked. He asked, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" In verse 36, instead of answering, Philip just simply baptized him. What a joyous discovery for this God-fearing eunuch who was previously an outsider to God's assembly. See, he may have been familiar with another passage in Isaiah, which for him, that day was now fulfilled. Listen to Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord, that means a proselyte, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. He, this eunuch, was now being part of the family of God. When he realized that he could be included with all of God's people, no longer an outcast, no longer an outsider, no longer separated from the assembly of God's people, but was now baptized into Christ, into the body, the family of Christ, he rejoiced. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 28, I love this. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. No wonder he went home rejoicing. No wonder he went home happy as he could be, because now he, this eunuch, who had been separated from the people of God, who could not go to the house of God, and he came to worship, but he was excluded. Now he's included. And I would love to stop this message right now. And after I start preaching, some of y'all wish I would have stopped right now. However, there's one more verse. I got to preach it. And I'm going to preach it. That's verse 40. Verse 40. This is point number 5. we must do our part. We talked about the other steps of salvation. All of those things are initiated by the Holy Spirit. However, if you turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will find a certain statement made by Jesus himself. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, "But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses to tell people about me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit also requires that we be witnesses, not just him. For we are living witnesses for Christ. Being a witness is what we, listen, it's not what we do. It's what we are. We are witnesses. I'm not talking about you got to wait to Thursday night evangelism. Praise the Lord for having evangelism programs, outreach programs. Praise the Lord, keep doing them. But guess what? We are witnesses. Witnesses is what we are. We got to get away from that's what we do. Are you hearing me? Because it's very easy to get comfortable and say, well, we give the missions. We get the missions. Well, we're a missionary Baptist church, and so we support missions. Praise the Lord. Keep giving to missions. But in the Greek, when you get to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, undeterred, he went right ahead and gave his charge. Guess who's authorizing Jesus to do this, by the way? God authorized and commanded me to suggest to you. It says do commission you. Now, who's the you? Is it just those apostles? I'm going to show you in a bit that it ain't them. Not just them. Let's go. He says to go out and train everyone you meet. Is he only talking to Peter? Is he only talking to James? Far near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can stay right here for a minute. In the King James, it'll say, go ye therefore. Now, and I'm trying to study Greek. I'm having a rough time. But the words that he's speaking of, go is not the main verse. It's not the main verb. It's not the main verb. The main verb is to train everyone you meet, to make disciples in the King James, teaching and baptizing them. Those are the main verbs. The word go in Greek means as you are going. So let me see if I can paraphrase this, and excuse me if I don't get it completely right, but as you are going along your daily walk, going to the shipyard, going to the school building, going to the truck to make your deliveries, going to Dunkin' Donuts to make the food for the people that you're going to serve? As you are going, this is what you should be doing. Making disciples. Teaching them to observe the things that I've asked you to teach them. And then baptizing them. That's what Philip did. Are you hearing me? You see, he was on his way when the Spirit of God pointed him to a certain divine appointment. It is the fact that we are witnesses. We are witnesses. That is what we are. We are witnesses. It's not subtle in that that's what we do. But Brother Kaysen, you know, I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. So I feel like just living my life is good enough. No, sorry. Baby, I hate to bust your bubble. But we are living witnesses for Christ. Being a witness is what we are. It's not a separate activity. Everywhere we go, whether it's school, with a family member, at work, at the gym, or even the Cracker Barrel, everywhere we go, with a stranger, with children, or somewhere on a truck route, we are always his witnesses. And as Jesus promised, he has equipped us with everything we need to be an effective witness. Now, what did he equip us with? He said to wait in Jerusalem for what? What was the Holy Spirit going to give? Power. Do you know that wibbly wobbly Peter gave a powerful sermon that day on the day of sin? Do you know why? It wasn't because he studied all night on his sermon. It was because he opened his mouth and the Spirit of God gave him the boldness to preach the word of God that day. That's why 3,000 people were saved. Not because Peter had studied all night and been to a seminary, but because he opened his mouth with the power of God and he preached. What tool do we need to be effective witnesses? The Spirit of God. That's the toolbox. And if you saved, you got the toolbox. Now, you got to be filled with the Spirit, not with something else. You got to be filled with the Spirit. Take that toolbox with you everywhere you go so that you can be an effective witness. Now, if you think I'm joking with you, then I'm going to throw somebody a curve. Can we go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1? Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. This is after the death of Stephen, when people like Philip had to skedaddle out of town. Now, Paul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. Where was the church, according to the scripture? What did Acts 1:8 say that we start from? First from, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the rest of the world, right? So now, it says that they were at Jerusalem. And then it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of what? Now, where were the apostles? Where were the apostles? Okay. So if, when Jesus said in Acts 1:8 to be witnesses, huh? Didn't he say you are witnesses? And that you should start where? At Jerusalem? well, how in the world did the gospel get to Judea and Samaria if the apostles were still in Jerusalem? Wait a minute now. He was only talking to the apostles. I don't think so, because the apostles were still where? But the gospel was going where? Can we go to verse 2? Next verse. We'll stop there. What I want to tell you is that the gospel was going out to Judea and Samaria without the help of the personal presence of the apostles, because the people that they had preached to, those 3,000, those 5,000 that got saved, those 10,000 people that got saved, those thousands of people that got saved there in Jerusalem, they were the ones taking the gospel to Judea and to Samaria. So if you think that the commission is only given to the apostles and not to the rest of us, that just proved that wrong. Okay. So who are we? We're witnesses. And if I can make one last point here. But I don't know any Bible. But I don't know how to speak. I don't know. I understand all that. But that doesn't change the fact that we are witnesses. And the Spirit of God will actually give you the words to say. He's promised this to us. Open your mouth, and I will give you the words to say. Jesus said that to his disciples. Now, you're going to say, well, Brother Kason, it doesn't sound right. I need to go to class to learn evangelism first before I can. I can't go out there, Brother Kason. Let me say this to you. There was a man from Decapolis. That's one of the messages I have down the road. The Bible says that this man had demons in him. Called him Legion. You remember Lamont preached on that? Do you remember that he was clothed and in his right mind? He was clothed in his right mind. He had on his Armani suit and his Stacy Adams sandals. And when the 3,000 pigs, which were sacrificial pigs for the worship of false gods, that money went into the sea, into the lake, they got mad. They told Jesus, get out. You got to go. And so Jesus was getting into the boat. Now, here comes the man. Listen to me now. Was he a person who was a Jew? Had he been studying the Bible all his life? No. He tries to get into the boat. He's trying to get into the boat. Now, doubting Thomas might say, I doubt you're going to get in here because this is Peter's boat. Who do you think told him no? Jesus said, no, you cannot get into the boat. Jesus forbade this man who just minutes ago was miraculously saved from those demons. Jesus did not say to him, you can't get in the boat. First, you got to go to Bible college, seminary. You got to sit in Brother Jackson's, Alvin's Wednesday night. You got to go sit. He didn't say any of that. What did he say to this man? He said, go tell your family and your friends what the Lord has done.